All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to Judges chapter 6. That's where we're at again today as we continue in this series called Trapped. This is week number 3. And I'm going to start today. I'm going to start a little light because it gets a little tense. Both services were super tense, and so this one I'm sure is going to be just as much so. So we'll start light with a little survey. You might be scared at first, but stay with me. I'm not going to make fun of you, I promise. I'm just curious, how many people here today are Iowa fans? Raise your hand. Anybody? All right. At the end of service, we will have an invitation where you can come and you can get the devil cast out of you. Here's what's crazy. All of you that raise your hand, what if I told you I had 4 tickets? Now, I don't, but this is church, and so let's play pretend. I don't have 4 tickets. Let's say I had 4 tickets, and I'm going to give them to you, but here's a catch. These tickets are amongst the most obnoxious Iowa State fans possible. How many of you that raise your hand would be like, oh, I'd take those tickets. I'd go. How many of you? All right, some of you, a few of you are like, no, I'm not going to do that. How many people, if you went to that game, you would wear your Iowa gear? You wouldn't camouflage yourself. All right, good. Most of you that said you would sit amongst them. Now, the reason I ask that question is you wouldn't be afraid to go to an opposing stadium and wear your team's colors, right? Years ago, my son Jaira and I went to an Indiana Pacers game. And at this particular game, Kobe Bryant was playing. This was his last year of playing, so he had already announced his farewell tour. And so every new arena he went to, it was like the last time he was going to play there. And we got tickets, and when we got to the game, we were surrounded by Lakers fans. As a matter of fact, the whole entire arena was Lakers fans. It was purple and yellow as far as you could see. It was like we were at an away game. And the Lakers were handing it to the Pacers, and everybody around us was yelling and cheering and screaming, and there was a butt kicking. But then something happened. Indiana started to mount a comeback. And when that happened, well, my 5-year-old little son, who had been eating cotton candy, which is apparently what they make crack cocaine out of in Indiana, turned into a banshee. He started making sounds I didn't even know could come out of a human being. He's yelling. He's screaming. He's got a big foam finger. He's pointing it at his Laker fans. Ah! 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 It was good. And they're mad. I'm like, he's 5. Like, he's 5. Leave him alone. But I thought they were going to kill us in the parking lot anyway. Like, they're going to take this. And I remember being in that stadium wearing my Indiana Pacers jersey, wearing my Pacers colors, and feeling like, oh, my gosh, this is what it's like to not have home field advantage. Now, the reason I bring that up is because if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, nobody would agree today that we are a Christian nation. Now, we were. I believe we're post-Christian. I think we can have an awakening. I think we can have a revival. I pray for those things. I think God will, can, and is going to do it through the local church. I believe in all those things. But to say that we're a Christian nation going down the road that we're going down right now, please. And I started thinking, what would happen if it started with the men of God and everybody in the church ultimately? But what would happen if we knew that we didn't have home field advantage and we walked into our workplace tomorrow or we walked into our culture with our Jesus jersey on? Like, we went in and we represented Team Jesus. We weren't afraid to go public for our relationship with Jesus Christ. We weren't afraid to stand up on issues that Christians aren't speaking up about because we're so scared that we're going to get canceled because the opposing team seems to be winning. But I've read the last chapter in the book, baby, and guess what? Woo! We win! So we've been talking about Gideon. And if you haven't been here the past 2 weeks, this story about Gideon is pretty good. The Israelites have been oppressing the Midianites for 7 years. And the Bible says for 7 years, the Midianites had them hiding in rocks and caves. And we meet Gideon in week 1. And when we first met him, remember, he was in a what? He's in a pit, right? He's down in the wine press. He's threshing wheat, which didn't make any sense because wind has to come and take all the stuff out of there. And he's just throwing it up in the air, and it's probably just falling right back on him. But this is how much Jesus loves us. He comes from heaven all the way down, got in the pit with Gideon, and started speaking to him. He's like, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And Gideon's like, who are you talking to? Like, remember last week he said he's the weakest in this entire family. And they had this conversation, and last week we talked about Gideon, and he was like, well, I don't know. Everything you say sounds good, but here's the deal. I'm gonna need a sign. And Jesus sets the rock on fire, and Gideon's like, okay, I'm in. Then he built the altar. And this is the thing I'm going to start with and end with today. What was it about Gideon? Like, really, what was it? What was it about Gideon that God said, that's my guy? He was like, angels, 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 come here, come here, come here. See that guy right there? Yeah. Well, his name is Gideon. We got to get that guy. He's a first round draft pick. Like, he's a 5-star. We need to get him signed early. Like, that's my guy. What was it about Gideon? Because there's nothing in the Bible that indicates anything godly was going on in Gideon's life. So why did God pick Gideon? Well, the same reason he picks any of us, because of his amazing grace. That's not a song we just sing. It's reality. God's grace is amazing. See, Gideon wasn't going to Bible studies. He wasn't worshiping. He didn't have all kinds of worship music on his phone. There was nothing like that going on. God simply said, I'm going to take that guy, the guy in the pit, the guy that's the lowest, the guy that everybody else has counted out, the guy nobody believes in. Yeah, that guy right there, I'm going to use that guy. And I'm just saying that because there might be somebody here today, you feel like you're in a pit and you feel like you're the person that's been counted out. But don't forget this. The people that counted you out can't count because of God and his amazing grace. And because of God and his amazing grace, there is always, always, always a way out of the pit. So we're going to pick up the story. Judges chapter 6, verse 25 starts out, says that night, which is absolutely crazy because Gideon had just built an altar to the Lord. He had just spent his entire day building an altar to the Lord. And have you ever done something for Jesus and you're like, whew, all right, cool. Now I get a break. And God's like, nope. Round two, here we go again. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull. And I love how specific God is. God's like, Gideon, don't use the first one. See, no, Gideon, get away from that one. Leave him alone. God had different plans for him. Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. And then it goes on to say some more things, but I want to focus on that statement. The one that is 7 years old. Now let's go back and think for a second. How long had the Midianites oppressed the Israelites? For how long? 7 years. Seven in the Bible is the number of completion. And so when God says, take the second bull, he says, take the bull that's born at the beginning of the oppression, because seven is the number of completion. In other words, he's saying, Gideon, I'm about to set you free. I'm about to set you free from the enemy. I'm about to set you free from shame. I'm about to set you free from guilt. I'm about to set you free, completely free. And I think that's God's message for somebody here today. God's getting ready to set somebody free. Set free from an addiction. Set somebody free from depression. Set somebody free from worry. Set somebody free from anxiety. Set somebody free from fear. We have a God that sets people free because that's who he is and that's what he does. Completely free. Amen. In fact, the Bible says in Zechariah 9, verse 12, he says, I promise this day I will repay two blessings for every one of your troubles. How many of you want to get signed up for that plan? I want to get signed up for two blessings for every trouble. Listen, if God gives me two blessings for every trouble, whoo, I'll be walking on water when I'm done. And this is crazy. But God is the God of hope. Listen, he knows how deep in the pit we are, yet he still says, I want to set you free. Now, going back to this verse, he says this, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Now, this is loaded, and I got to do a lot of explanation here. We talked about this week one, but Baal was often drawn and depicted in ancient literature holding a lightning bolt. We said in week one, he was the god of climate, and we talked about, isn't it crazy there was a culture that worshiped climate? Well, he also represented wealth and prosperity. And many times in literature, he was drawn with bull horns coming out of his head. So in Baal worship, it was very common to make golden bulls or golden calves for the purpose of worshiping Baal. When the Israelites come out of Egypt and are going into the promised land, and Moses goes up on top of the mountain for 40 days to get the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites don't know what to do, what did they build to worship? They built two golden what? Calves. By the way, we pick the dumbest things to worship, don't we? So, hey, we can worship anything. What do you guys want to do? Oh, let's worship a cow. Yeehaw. Like, that's stupid. Anyway, can you believe there was once a society? And it happened again in Israel years later where Solomon wasn't king anymore. One of the kings, he led Israel astray. And the Bible said they built two golden calves, which are baby bulls, and led Israel astray. It's kind of funny if you think about it that the culture put a golden bull as the center of their worship to show everyone that they were obsessed with wealth and prosperity. Aren't you glad we don't do that today? Except for the fact that in 1989, this was put up on Wall Street. I mean, isn't it great how much progress we've made? It gets better. Just wait. Verse 26. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on the hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Now, Asherah was the god. Listen, you can't make this up. She was like a transgender god. It depended on the situation. Asherah would show up as a male or a female. And Asherah's goal was to feminize the men and make the women feel more masculine. Basically, I'm independent. I don't need a man. That was Asherah's goal. And Asherah worship, if you were a dude, if you were a high priest, you had to dress like a woman. If you were really committed, you had to cut your own genitals off. I ain't signing up for that plan, right? But that's what Asherah worship was. Now today, if I said this morning, we're going to tear down some idols. I'm not going to advocate for a field trip to New York City to attack the Golden Bull. Because number one, your boy ain't going to New York City right now because it's crazy. But number two, I think the idols we have today are statements that are being made in culture that are causing Christians to run away and shut up and sit down because they're afraid they're going to get canceled. Statements that unfortunately have become not just tolerated, but accepted and even celebrated by some churches. So we're going to make it tense. I'm going to tear down some statements. I used to hate tension as a pastor because I wanted everybody to be happy. But I'm 51 now and I just don't care anymore. You ready for this? Are you ready? Good. Everybody's nervous. You ain't ready. All right. How do you tear down some statements? We're going to make some statements that tear down other statements. Here's the first one. Pride is a sin. Feel that? See, in June, something called Pride Month is celebrated. Now, I know you're like, oh, he's going to bash on the LGBTQ plus minus divide sign, ampersand, LMNOP. I honestly don't even know what it is, but I'm not bashing on that. But I will say, as a Christian, as an American personally, I was highly offended last year when on Flag Day at the White House, when they put a gay pride flag in the middle of two American flags that men and women have died for all over the world to protect our freedom, and they honored the gay pride flag instead of the American flag. I felt that to be incredibly disrespectful, and I felt it was like a slap in the face of every American who loved Jesus, and I felt like it's a slap in the face against the church. Does anybody find the irony? In fact, we celebrate Pride Month. I'm not talking about just gay pride. I'm talking about pride in general. See, pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. God didn't catch him looking at porn on his phone. He was full of pride. Pride is that thing that we can't see in the mirror. Pride is what will cause a person addicted to porn to look at a person who is gay and say, he needs to get his life right. Pride will cause an obese person to look at an addict and say, they have a problem. Pride is when we obsess over the sins of other people. Pride is when we obsess over the sins of other people so we don't have to deal with the sin in our own life. That's why it's dangerous. Pride is a sin. Let's move on to something a little bit less controversial. You cannot separate Jesus and politics. You can't. Can't separate Jesus and politics. Now, this is where somebody always does this, and I want to save you the embarrassment. Pastor Ryan, separation of church and state. I'm going to make you a deal. Same deal I've been making for years. I will give you $10,000 cash. I will take it out of Chloe's college fund. Like, I'll have it, all right? $10,000 cash if you can find the phrase separation of church and state in the Constitution of the United States. You can't. It's not there. It's in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Convention. And the purpose of the letter was to keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. Amen? That's why when people say you shouldn't talk about politics and church, well, what the world has labeled culture wars are actually spiritual wars. And I think as a follower of Jesus, I have as much of a right to say what I want to say, to stand on what the Bible says as anybody, right? But remember, don't miss this. You got to get this. It's not what we say. It's how we say it. Because see, when Jesus saves us, he doesn't save us so he can just be a part of our life. He saves us so he can be all of our life. He saves us so he can renew our mind. And renewing our mind is a consistent, ongoing, continual thing. And as he renews our mind, we begin to see like he sees. And when we see like he sees, we're more likely to do what he says. And when we do what he says, it spills over into every area of our life, even the voting booth. I'm just saying. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we absolutely get a right to speak into what's going on in our country. Absolutely. Let's go on to another one. I'll make this one really easy for you. You'll like this one. There are only two genders, male and female. There are only two genders, male and female, and God is the one who decides, assigns the genders. Now, I made that comment a few months ago, and somebody kind of encouraged me by saying, thank you for having the courage to say that from stage. And I said, you're welcome. And then I thought about it. I'm like, why? Why does that take courage? Why does it take courage to say that? I'm just following the science. Isn't that what they've been telling us to do for 5 years now? There are only two genders, male and female. Male and female, and God decides. If a dude decides he wants to be a woman and puts on a dress and shaves his leg, it doesn't make him a woman, period, in any way. Men and women are different. Men and women's brains are different. Women think more. That's probably it. We're so different. Mary and I got in a fight years ago. It was awful because we think differently because we were going out to dinner. And I said, where do you want to go? She said, you pick. I said, no. Where do you want to go? She said, why don't you just take me to one of those restaurants where they make the food in front of you? So I took her to Subway. I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. We went to Poncheros. Anyway. There are only two genders, male and female. And listen, if you're struggling with this, if you don't agree with this, if you're struggling with this, let me just pause and say, I'm glad you're here. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't hate anybody. I love people. I'm just saying it's a condition called gender dysphoria. I think the term gender affirming care is BS. Because as a physician, it's not your job to affirm anyone. It's your job to help them. If somebody comes into your doctor's office and they had anorexia and bulimia and they told you they wanted liposuction and a tummy tuck, would you do it to affirm them? No. Heck no. And let me tell you where this is going, because it's getting worse. States, luckily for us right now, not Iowa, but states are passing a law that if a child, and I'm not talking about high school, middle school, I'm talking about elementary school age. If a child goes to school and decides they're the opposite gender, they can switch. And you as a parent have no say. And if you don't agree with it, they will come to your house and either take your kid away or arrest you as an abusive parent for not supporting your child in that decision. And I'm here to say as a dad, not on my watch, not on my watch, but what if we don't stand up and speak up about it? Like it's coming. There are two genders, male and female. Here's another one. You can't destroy the property of people just because you don't like the creator of the product. I'm talking about burning Teslas. I have never wanted one of those cars more than I do right now. Like right now. It's insane. But it should go as no surprise because people have been destroying what the creator of the universe created by fighting against his word for years and years and years and years. Hey, you'll like this one. Men can't have babies. They just can't. I was watching a show one time and a man was crying because he couldn't have a baby. And I'm like, dude, where's it going to come out of? Like, work me through that. And listen, I'm just going to tell you this. If I was a woman, I'd be pissed because there are men winning Women of the Year awards who have never had a period. I was watching a show the other day. There was a dude. He was a dude. And he wanted to go into the girls' bathroom because he didn't have access to tampons in the men's bathroom. And I'm like, somebody tell him. Somebody explain it to him. Show him how it works. Like, there's got to be a YouTube diagram or something. Show the boy how it works. And I'm not mad about this. I'm just telling you, somebody's got to say this. Somebody has to say this. After the last service, somebody asked me this. They're like, hey, man, thank you for saying this, but you know people are going to come after you. What are you going to do? Fire me? Cancel me? Unfollow me? It's the truth. Amen. Let's go to another one. This one will be even better. Men should not be allowed to compete with women. It's not fair. It's not. I don't even see why it's an issue. If a dude decides he wants to be a girl, he can compete? Let's take that to its furthest conclusion. Let's say, what if LeBron the Flop James decided he was a woman and went to the WNBA where he would score 387,000 points a night? Would that be fair? No. I'm just telling you, I got a 22-year-old little girl. She plays college sports. And if we went to a game and there was a dude on the other team, I'm telling you, it ain't happening on my watch. It's not going to happen. Last but not least, masculinity is not toxic. Masculinity is not toxic. Now, it can be, and we've talked about that before because there are abusive men and they're absolute idiots. But I'm just saying masculinity in and of itself is not toxic. In fact, on June 6, 1944, the Americans stormed the beaches of Normandy with a group of men who did not obsess over their pronouns, a group of men who weren't trying to find a safe space, and triggered meant they were getting shot at. Those men, because of their sacrifice, set us free. They fought for our freedom. And I'm glad we have those type of men. Listen, if I'm in the parking lot getting my butt kicked and the cops show up, I want the most masculine, I want Jake to get out of the car and stop it. At least let me get a hit in before you take me to jail. At least once. And listen, you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be mean, but we can be firm. For example, and I'll talk about Target twice in the sermon. This is the first one right here. I'll talk about more a little bit later. I remember when Target came out with the bathroom thing where you could go into whatever bathroom you wanted. And I remember thinking, if I'm at Target, my girls are in the bathroom, and a dude who identifies as a woman tries to walk in, I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. He'd say, I identify as a woman. I'd say, I identify as a door, baby. If you can get through me, you can go around in, right? There's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacemaker appeases everyone, but a peacekeeper will fight to keep the peace. I mean, at the end of the day, ladies, do you want to be married to a peacemaker or a peacekeeper? Do you want to be married to somebody who, if somebody breaks into your house, is like, okay, baby, let's not do anything. You know, we've got some extra stuff. Like, look at all this excess we have. Let's let them have it. In fact, you want some food? I'll cook you something. No, you want somebody to break into your house. They broke the wrong dang house. Amen. All right, so now that I got everybody up in a tizzy, riled up, I want you to watch this, verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his servants. That's how you know you're taking your next step in your walk with Jesus, because you can't do it alone. Gideon's like, you want me to do what? Oh, shoot, I got to get some help. And Gideon went and found like 10 guys. The Bible says, and did as the Lord commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. See, cancel culture even existed back then. Now, let me ask you this question. This is not a question you've probably ever been asked in church before, and so I want you to think about it for a second. If you were about to get into a fight, I'm not talking about argument, I'm talking about fists are going to be thrown. Ladies, earrings are coming off, hair going into a ponytail kind of fight, right? Legitimate fight. Let's say there were four of them, four people after you, and you could only have one person by your side. Who would it be? Don't answer out loud, don't. Jesus. Yes, thank you very much. That would be great. John Wick, somebody said that last service. John Wick would kill everybody. Like, that's how we solve the problem in Ukraine. Just send John Wick over there, man. Russia, everything's okay. Who? Do you know who you would pick? Everybody got it? If you're sitting near them, if you're here, just point at them. Men, you probably should point to your wife. You probably should do that right there. I should probably point to mine after the subway thing. Anyway, this next text is evidence that you've got to have somebody. You've got to have somebody. Gideon picking 10 people, this is just a snapshot of Jesus and the church. And if Gideon needed people in his life to take his next step, then we need people in our lives to take our next step. There is no just Jesus and me. No, you've got to have somebody. Somebody asked me recently, Pastor Ryan, can you be a Christian and not be involved in church? I was like, well, that's kind of a trick question. Because the answer is yes, you can absolutely be a Christian and not be involved in a church, but you can't follow Jesus and not be involved in a church. It's a big difference because church matters to Jesus. The church is the bride of Christ. You want to make me mad? Tell me you love me, but you hate Mary. We will have a problem. We will. And Paul said this to the church in Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 22. He said, God put all things under the authority of Christ. I love that. Just to know that as crazy as this world is, God is going to use it all for good at some point. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him, meaning Jesus, made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. I'm telling you, when the local church is working right, altars get torn down. When the local church is working right, lost people get found and excluded people get included. When the local church is working right, community gets formed. When the local church is working right, people get set free from addiction. And God gets the glory for it all. I feel like it's got like the average American attends church once every 6 weeks. And we've got to show up more than that. We got to show up and we got to say, I need some help taking my next step. Who's here going to help me? What about church hurt, Pastor Ryan? Everybody's got it. Jeez. Let's be honest. Most people, if you've been in church for a minute, you've been on the giving and receiving end of church hurt. I would just challenge you. If you've got church hurt, I get it. I get it. Because trust me, I get it. But we follow a man who was crucified by religion. And we're going to stand in the shadow of a bloodstained cross and tell him about our church hurt. Maybe instead of complaining, we need to say, hey, if you got out of the grave, help me get out too. Amen? Just a thought. So it goes on to say, verse 28, early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. In other words, a statement had been made. And they're like, oh, snap, this is serious. Verse 29, the people said to each other, who did this? And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. How'd they find out? How'd they find out that Gideon, the son of Joash, did this? Let's talk about Joash for a minute, because Joash evidently hadn't been a good dad for like 7 years. I mean, he led his whole family astray. He built an altar to Baal, had an Asherah pole. It was a big deal. And they come to him and they say, "Bring out your son," the men of town demanded Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and cutting down the Asherah pole." This is what you call today social justice. Social justice, if you attack a cultural idea, social justice warriors will come after you. Let me tell you why I don't care about social justice warriors. They're keyboard warriors. They're just sitting behind their keyboard. They don't even have a job, probably. Like, if they had a job full time, they wouldn't be social justice warriors. Have you ever seen them on TV? They look unemployed. Not cracking on unemployed people. But I'm like, if you got a job and did something with that hair, maybe you could figure out a way out of this. But I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this because, well, let me talk about Target again. Most people know I'm not a fan of Walmart, except to go there to get sermon illustrations. It's not that it's not a bad store. Like, I respect Sam Walton, the man that started Walmart. I respect him greatly. He was a godly man. He was an entrepreneur, established a great company, built an entire empire on godly principles. And a few years ago, I was in Arkansas, and I went to the Walmart Museum. There actually is a Walmart Museum, and it was actually pretty cool. I mean, you can go back, you can study the history of Walmart. It's crazy. But it's taken a detour since Sam went to be with the Lord. They got 25 aisles and two work, and one is broken. They need to price check on the other one. Ugh. So sometimes I go to Target. I'm not shopping there right now. Let me tell you why. Just calm down. I don't hate them. I'm not mad at them. Let me tell you why. I'm not calling for a boycott. I'm not telling this church to boycott Target. I'm just going to tell you why I'm not going to shop at Target. It has nothing to do with the fact they sell the LGBTQ plus stuff, because they've been doing that for years. However, I recently drew the line, and the reason I drew the line, three reasons. Number one, they displayed it prominently. Like, it was the first thing you saw when you walked into the store. Number two, and this is the main thing. Tuck-friendly bathing suits, targeting boys who wanted to be a girl so they could tuck their penis under them in a way that you couldn't tell that they were a boy. That's freaking jacked up. That's satanic. And speaking of satanic, number three, they partnered with a literal Satan worshiper who designed clothes specifically for Target. And I'm like, you know what? You could ask me to tolerate, but don't ask me to celebrate, because I'm not going to do it. I'm not. So for me personally, that's where I landed. Pastor Ryan, aren't you worried about people being mad saying you won't shop at Target? No. No, and by the way, if you work there or you got a family member or somebody that works there, I'm not mad at them. None of that. I'm just telling you where I am in my personal journey. And the reason is I have a choice between social justice and sovereign justice. One of these days, I'm going to stand in front of a holy God who's not behind a keyboard, but who's on a throne, who rules and reigns supreme. And I want to be able to look at him and say, I did my best. I stood strong and I did my best to lead your people in a way that I felt we should be heading. I'm just telling you, that's where I stand. I can't do anything else. I've got to stand on the word of God, and I can't make apologies for it, even though those people, they'll come after you and they'll get mad. I'm going to stand on the word of God. And what happens after this is crazy. Verse 31. But Joash shouted to the mob, and you would think Joash would be like, "Oh, okay, Gideon, boy, you done messed up. You go out there. You're going to get a whooping, but you got to face them for what you did." But Joash stepped up. After 7 years of leading his family astray, Joash did this. And the message, dads, is this. It's never too late to step back into the game. It's never too late to be a good dad. It's never too late to step up and step in and do the right thing. Amen? Joash stepped in and he said, "Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning." In other words, listen, you're going to him? You're going to try to get to my boy? You're going to have to go through me. He's fighting for his son. It's beautiful. If Baal truly is God, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down the altar. That's a pretty good argument, wouldn't you think? This reminded me of when I was a kid. I lived in a neighborhood where we all played with each other. And there were two groups of kids. There was my group. We were the largest group, but we were the youngest. We averaged between the ages of like 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. And we all hung out. And I was the smallest kid. And the next group, they were like 14, 15, 16-year-olds. And there's a big difference between a 15-year-old and a 12-year-old. A 12-year-old in the 80s, when I was growing up, we were still playing with Star Wars and G.I. Joe figures. The 15-year-olds had mustaches, mullets, and were driving Camaros. I just described half the people in this room. But that's what 15-year-olds were doing in the 80s. And there were two main guys. Honest to God, these are their real names, Tim and Jerry in the 15-year-old group. And they didn't really like me because I called them Tom and Jerry all the time. And because I was the smallest, like they would pick on me. And Jerry was like over 6 foot tall, and he was tall and skinny, and he was so mean to me. And he threatened me. I was terrified of him. He told me he was going to take me and strip me naked and put me on the light pole. And I mean, I was just like, I had nightmares about this kid. But one day I had enough of it. So they had a tree house, because everybody had a tree house. And when you got mad at somebody, you went and tore down their fort. You tore down their tree house. They had a tree house, and it was really nice. And I figured the way to bring their tree house down was they had this one vertical beam, like right under, standing up with the majority of the weight. That's what the tree house was on. And I figured if I could get to that beam, like broken down or chopped in half or whatever, then I could bring the tree house down. And I did it. And I was so proud of myself. It came tumbling down, but they were in it. I'm not making this up. And they were mad, and I didn't have a plan. All I knew was run. And so I'm running home, and I'm trying my best. I broke out of this little woods that was like on the corner of my street, and I could see my house. I could see my driveway. But between me and my driveway, my house, were Tim and Jerry. They had outrun me, and they were standing there. And I just knew. You ever know, like, you just never know it's coming? Like, it's coming. You're like, all right, get ready for it. Here we go. And I didn't know. I still to this day don't know how he knew. It just, I don't know what happened. All I know is my dad walked out the door and he said, "Hey boys, I think it's time for you to go home." They looked at my dad and they looked at each other and they smiled and they looked back at me, and my dad walks down into the middle of the street and points his finger and says, "Boys, I said it's time to go home." And they parted like the Red Sea. And I walked straight through. I didn't say a thing. I wanted to. I didn't say nothing. I went straight into the house. And I never forgot that, because here's what's crazy. My father was willing to fight for me, even though I had done something wrong, even though I had messed up, even though I had messed up, I had a father that was willing to fight for me. I want everybody to hear this today. You have a heavenly father that's willing to fight for you. He's not fighting you. He's fighting for you. He's fighting for you to understand that you really can get out of the pit that you're in, that you really are stronger than you think, that you really can overcome that addiction, that you really can overcome that emotional situation that holds you hostage at night when you're trying to go to sleep, and you really can take your next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. And you think, "Pastor Ryan, how do you say all that stuff? How do you know that?" It's really simple. It's because I know this thing called amazing grace. And amazing grace isn't just you're forgiven for everything you've done, which, by the way, you are. Amazing grace is we have the strength and the power to take our next step with Jesus and others. And so I thought today as we close, how awesome would it be for us to sing Amazing Grace, "My Chains Are Gone." But first, somebody needs to hear this today. Somebody in this room, you need to hear, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. That thing you keep asking forgiveness for, you're forgiven. Jesus, when he paid for our sins on the cross, it was payment in full. And the sooner we can walk into that freedom, the more joy we can have in our lives. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that your grace, there is no other word for it than amazing. God, I want to thank you that our chains really are gone. God, I want to pray for anyone in this room who feel trapped in a pit or walking backwards. God, that as we sing this song, that you would remind us that you're a heavenly Father fighting for us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe there's somebody here today and you've got a, maybe you're here, you got a secret. And you know what I'm talking about. You got that secret. Got that secret that God wants you to know that you can overcome it. You don't have to keep it a secret. But you feel like if you do, it's going to destroy your life. You can overcome it by the power of God's amazing grace that not only forgives us for that sin, but gives us the strength and the power to overcome it. Maybe you're here today. Maybe there's something that's been a little off in your life, and you just need to tell Jesus. Because listen, he's fighting for your heart today. He's not fighting you. He's fighting for you. Maybe you're here today, you've never prayed to receive Jesus. Amazing grace isn't a reality in your life because you've never asked Jesus into your life. You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never been saved. Today, you know that's your next step. You need to ask Jesus to come into your life. And so if you want to pray to receive Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's really simple. The Bible says in Romans that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so just right where you sit, you can just pray, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need you as Savior. Today I confess my sin and ask your forgiveness. Today I ask you to come into my life and save me. I confess you as Lord, and I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave. And so come into my life and save me. All of me for all of you. Be my Lord, be my God, be my King, be my Savior. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you for saving me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. We'd love to celebrate with you. There'll be people as we close out in song in the back corners of the sanctuary to do just that. Celebrate with you, pray with you, for you. Talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a study Bible. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with something. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you just know, like we talked about, you can't do life alone. You need somebody fighting this battle with you. Go back there and let them fight with you. Let them pray with you and for you. You're not alone. Father, I pray for everybody here. God, that might be wrestling or might be struggling or might feel overwhelmed, that we would know your amazing grace gives us strength and the power to overcome anything this world throws at us. Because you say, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And for that, we are grateful. And so, God, I ask that you move in the hearts of your people in ways only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.